Open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 7. We left off at verse number 5 last week with a warning to the young man to keep my words, keep my commandments, and look to wisdom so you can be safe from the strange woman who flatters with her words. And so now we're going to enter into this process. We're going to see this process of a young man being taken in by this strange woman. And we'll see the terrible results of such a, if you want to call it, a relationship. Proverbs chapter 7, verse number 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement. Okay, that's just the place where the window goes. And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Okay, well, here's someone looking out the window, and he knew when he saw that boy coming down the street that he didn't have any sense. He could tell just looking at him. You say, why? Well, who's writing this account? This is King Solomon. I dare say that a man who has been joined to 700 wives and 300 concubines, he pretty well knows a man void of understanding when he sees one. He's the champion of men void of understanding. He's the chump. So he saw this young fool, verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. And so it's called a house of prostitution, to this day, among other things. That's one of the names still called. And that's pretty interesting. The Bible's still up to date. Rahab, she was a harlot, and she hung a scarlet thread in her window. And so nowadays they call it the red light district, where those kinds of women hang out. All right, and do their business. Verse number 9. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Well, got to thinking about that. You know, today a young man would have a very difficult time being able to tell which women are the actual harlots and which women just dress like harlots. And I'm not saying that it's ever been easy to live the Christian life, and I don't want to say something crazy like it's harder now than it's ever been, but I don't know that too many people would argue about that if I did say it. When Solomon wrote this, though, and when your grandfather read this, you could look out your window at that time onto the street, and you would know who the harlot was by what she was wearing. Today, it's hard to tell. How would you pick her out? Every woman walking down that street is unclothed and displaying her wares and advertising her merchandise, saying, look at this, look at that. And honestly, how would you know if you just went out to preach in a fairly big city, out on a street corner, how would you know which one was the harlot? In fact, it's gone so far that what women dressed like harlots used to make men pay for now doesn't cost them anything except a few drinks. I mean, you'd think it couldn't get any more degraded than a woman out in public selling her favors, but it has. Now they don't even sell them. they're so degraded they just give themselves away. It's incredible when you consider the depths to which our society and most cultures have fallen. And so anyway, she had on the attire of an harlot, and it says she was subtle of heart. And those things go together. So you say, well, what is the attire of a harlot? Well, you can't define that by looking at America or India or the Philippines. Here's what we can say. If you are dressed for the purpose of making that man stop and go into your house with you, then you are dressed like a harlot. A harlot puts on her clothes to ensnare men. So we don't need to argue about what clothes she's wearing. What we're talking about is, why did you put that on? Did you put that on to be neat and decent and clean and to cover yourself and to maybe have a testimony for Jesus? Or did you put that on hoping that somebody would follow you through the door of that house and, you know, from one form of darkness into another? If that's why you're wearing what you're wearing, that is the attire of an harlot. See, it's not the attire, it's the harlot. See, the clothes did not make the woman. The woman made the clothes. And this is kind of a touchy subject, but there are women who wear, this is true, maybe you've seen this. There are women, they wear long, loose-fitting dresses with no makeup on. I mean, they look, to look at them, if you knew nothing about them, they look decent. And they'll sit in church, and they will sit in church and seduce men in the church. So putting on modest clothes is not going to make a godly woman out of an alley cat. And then there's young people whose mothers don't have any sense and whose fathers have even less sense. And these girls show up for church and what mom and dad let them buy at the mall. And they're just wearing it because they thought it was cute. And their girlfriends at the mall thought it was cute. And they don't have any brains in their head. So it is, yes, it is the clothes, but it's more than the clothes. It's primarily the heart. It's the attire of an harlot. So you cannot separate the attire, the clothes, from the harlot. If you hung those clothes out there on a clothes hanger from the from the lamp post out on the street, they're not going to bother anybody. They're just cloth. You know, but when you put them on a bad heart, that's where the subtle alluring begins. So there is a reason for modest apparel, but there has to be modest apparel coupled with a chaste character. Okay? So she was subtle of heart. Subtle of heart. There's the problem. And then there's a parenthesis, which is going to explain this. What do you mean, subtle of heart? Verse 11, she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, she's outside, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. And so the cry of our day among the ladies is, God's not going to tell me what to do. She's loud and stubborn. Okay? That husband's not going to tell me what to do. Father's not going to tell me what to do. Preacher's not going to tell me what to do. I'm free. I'm independent. I'm liberated. I am a woman. I can stand up and do whatever I want to do. And so it's more than harlotry. Okay, we're not just talking about the harlot ensnaring men. We're talking about women who are loud and stubborn, women who are not, as the pastoral epistle defines them, keepers at home, Titus 2:5. And so here are all of your female singers and female talk show hosts and women preachers, and they're all the same. There's no difference between Oprah and Joyce Meyer, Marilyn Hickey, Amy Simple McPherson, or one that my wife and I saw last night. She's a tattooed, shaved-headed pastor named Nadia Bowles Weber. She's in Denver. She looks more like Ellen DeGeneres on Halloween night. Scary-looking thing. But it's the same attitude. They're all saying, I defy God. He's not going to put me in my place. It's the same attitude. Now, one might be quoting some Bible verses, and the other might be quoting some philosophical slop, but they're all loud, they're all stubborn. And all of them, their feet do not abide in the place where God told them to stand. And their influence on other women is the same. They embolden other women, not to be liberated, powerful individuals, but to be rebels against God and to feel as though God approves. How's that? All right, who would have thought we'd go from talking about a harlot to Joyce Meyer? But we're just looking at this parenthesis here. All right, let's go on. Verse 13. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face. You know what that impudent is? Unblushingly forward, bold, without respect. That's the definition of impudent. And I guess I'm old, but even in quote-unquote my day, a young lady would never ask a young man out or ask him to take her out. A girl would never approach a boy. It was unheard of. Now, as far as attitude, aggressiveness, conduct, you can't tell a man from a woman. The men have gotten softer and softer and more timid, and the women have gotten stronger and stronger and bolder and bolder. And when you hear cussing, you don't know if it's a man or a woman. When you see forwardness and pursuit, you don't know which one is which. We've come a long way from God's word. So she said unto him, verse 14, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. I'm a Christian. I love God. I'm a person of faith. They all have faith. Madonna has faith. Dolly Parton, Amy Grant, you know, they're all Christians. Talking like harlots, acting like harlots, promoting froward behavior like harlots, but they all have faith. Right after singing this song about adultery and then another song about booze, I want to sing one about Jesus because I love the Lord. That's how they do it. 9 songs about filth and 1 song about Jesus. On that good old country record. She just loves the good Lord. No, she doesn't. She's just standing up there singing, I have peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. You can follow me. I'm a Christian. You can follow me. I love the Lord. That's how it goes. 15, therefore came I forth to meet thee. To meet thee. See what she says? The only reason I'm out here is you. I just came out here to meet you. Really? Didn't I hear you say that to the last 15 guys that walked by here that said no? No, thank you. Diligently to seek thy face. Thy face. Oh, you're so handsome. And I have found thee. Oh, you're the one. You're the one I've been looking for. Isn't that what you hear on the radio, those songs? I've been looking for you forever, baby. You're the one that I want. Ooh, ooh, ooh. I've never seen a face like yours. I've been searching all my life for you. In fact, I did a Google search for those words in this verse. I've found you. And it turns out there is a song called Now That I've Found You. I won't let go now that I've found you. Ooh, ooh, ooh. And these dopes download the music and they'll sit there and say, oh, she's been looking for me. Oh, he's been looking for me. Really? Really? Verse 16, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. All right, honey, let me ask you a question then. While you're out here boldly standing on this street corner, inviting me to your place, what does it say about somebody when they've spent a fortune on their bed? She didn't say, look at my car, look at my furniture, look at my landscaping, look at my contribution to society, a sports trophy. You know, she said, I sure spent a lot of money on my bed. Look at that. Boy, that's somebody that's really going to help you in life. She's going to take you straight to the top. 18, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. That's what she says. That's what she calls it. And it's all so modern. Come on, isn't that what they talk about? Come on home with me, baby. We'll make a little love. No, you won't. No, you won't. You'll do a little animal. You might make a little baby. But love's not going to come out of that kind of thing. A sinful woman manipulating a foolish man into going into her dark house and her big, fancy, expensive bed. And love's not, you think love's going to come out of that? Love doesn't have anything to do with that business. Let us solace ourselves with loves. You know, solace, comfort. Okay, isn't your life so sad? Don't you have it so tough? Why don't you just let me comfort you? Let me fix it all for you. And then, like the faithless wife, coming up next, the world takes advantage of the Lord's absence to seek sinful pleasure. Look at this, verse 19. For the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. Okay? Make note of this if you're married or if you're single and you're considering a relationship that you know God doesn't approve of. If that man or that woman will cheat with you, they will cheat on you. How foolish do you have to be to think, oh, I've found my one true love. Too bad she's married. God brought us together, and as soon as he can get his divorce, we're going to live happily ever after. Okay, do you not understand? You are about to give yourself to someone who's screaming in your ears, I can't be trusted. My words mean nothing. It's incredible. I've met the man of my dreams. Well, you better wake up. It's a nightmare. That dream won't last. Verse 20. He hath taken a bag of money with him, speaking of the good man, and will come home at the day appointed. Okay. Well, there's two ways to look at this. Doctrinally, this is a reference to the second coming of Christ. And the Lord is the husband. He's gone on a long journey. Here, the temptress is trying to get the young man to reject the warning given by Jesus Christ in Matthew. Let's look here. Matthew 24. Turn to the New Testament. Matthew 24. I think this is the only place you'll have to turn a page tonight, so don't complain. Matthew 24, verse, we'll start in verse 48 to the end. 24:48. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so as the bride of Christ, the church, our groom, he's gone away, he's on a journey, but he's coming back. And we need to be, as a chaste bride, doing right while he's gone. Okay? And so the modern version is, my husband's out of town. He won't be back till Friday. Okay? So this poor young fool, he has four tempting pitches thrown at him by this temptress. Number one, the old man's not home. Oh, goody. That's verse 19. Number two, the journey that he went on is a long one. Nothing to worry about. Number three, it's a business trip, so he's got to fulfill it. He won't change his mind and come back. That's verse 20. And number four, he's certain to be gone until a certain day, so there you don't have to worry about any embarrassing interruptions, also in verse 20. Okay, but notice she's only given this young fool the good news, you know. But we're gonna thank God we've got the Holy Scriptures here. We're gonna see the bad news in what we read next coming up. We'll see what happens to a naive young man who gets snared by a whorish woman. She's not gonna say anything about it though. She won't say anything to scare him away. It's all good as far as what she's saying. By the way, the contrast to this is in Proverbs chapter 31 about the virtuous woman. Proverbs 31 says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. She can be trusted. So you see the difference between a froward woman and a virtuous woman. If you're married right now to a godly woman or a godly man, you don't have to give 5 seconds thought to what they're doing while you're gone. You're not worrying about that. What a blessing. What a blessing. You couldn't trade that, and you better not. So the Bible says in verse 21, here we go. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. Uh-oh. What does the Bible say in Romans 6:16? To whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey. She caused him to yield. Now, she didn't force him. She didn't make him. She didn't tie him up and drag him in. She presented him with the opportunity to turn aside out of the right path. And he yielded toward her direction. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Okay, well, how strong are those lips? She made me. I couldn't help it. Yeah, you could have run. That's what the Bible tells you to do. Flee fornication. Amen. So, you know, don't stand there and talk to it. Don't stand there and listen to it. Don't stand there and even look at it. Flee fornication. Run. Get away from it quickly. 22, he goeth after her straightway. Listen to this. As an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. All right, so number one, she's going to kill you. It's going to end up killing you. And if she doesn't kill you, she's going to subject you to public humiliation. Okay, that's those stocks. You know what stocks were? That's not going to prison. That's when they took a man out to the town square and you put his head and his arms on that board with the little half moons cut out in it. And then you put another board on top of that with half moons and you're locked in there for as long as you're sentenced to be there. So, and then you stand out there all day long and everyone walks by and looks, and over top of your head, it's going to be written what you did, what charges are against you. Okay, and the purpose of that is to publicly humiliate the criminal, the wrongdoer. And so you know what the Lord said in this verse: she might kill you, or she might end up just publicly humiliating you, shaming you. But it's going to be a bad day for you if you go through that door. Stay away from that. Verse 23, till a dart strike through his liver. I'm pretty sure that would hurt. As a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. It's for his life. We won't go there tonight, but Psalm 38 gives the description of a man who has contracted a social disease. So this is another factor you need to worry about. It might kill you, it might publicly humiliate you, or it might just leave you with something that will physically hurt you, possibly for the rest of your life. So God's way is definitely the best way. A clean man waits for a clean girl. And two clean people marry and live happily ever after. That's the best way to go. God's way is the best way. Now, if you didn't know that until later on in life, well, you can't go back. You can't start over. You cannot undo the past. But from here on out, you can walk in the ways of the Lord and enjoy the rest of your life. People say, well, I've already messed up. Well, what? So you just, that means you should just keep on messing up? You know, give up all hope of being clean, being right with God? You know, it's like saying, well, I hit my thumb with a hammer. I might as well just keep hitting it. Why? Learn. God wants you to learn from your error and then stop making the error. And God's merciful that way. Sure is. Verse 24. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline. That's downhill. To her ways. Go not astray in her paths. So a man says, well, I'd never go for a woman like that. Well, here's a warning for you. Every show that you look at with women like that in the show is putting you on that very decline. Every movie you watch, every website you visit with women like that, that's putting you on that decline. Why get on the slope that leads to her or leads to her door? Just fill your heart and mind with God. Spend time with God's people. Fellowship with decent people. You can do that. 26, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't think you can handle that because you're strong in the faith. Okay? I've heard reports of Christian men who were doing all the things that a Christian man ought to be doing. They were out on the streets preaching, passing out gospel tracts, ministering to street people and harlots, going to the jails and visiting prisoners, preaching to the homeless and in the halfway houses. I mean, these were men, you would look at them and you'd say, those are some godly men. They sure do love the Lord. Look at them. And yet, true story, they ended up getting involved with those dirty, stinky, rotten harlots that they were witnessing to. And it ruined them. And they were probably stronger men than most other men in the church. Stronger than men that never went out and told anybody about the Lord. So I'm not saying don't go out there and witness. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, he shed his blood for them too. I'm saying just because you're out there standing up for the Lord does not make you immune to sin. See, look, this chapter started out with, you better be constantly viewing with your eyes, meditating in your heart. You got to be filled with the Word of God. Or, end of the chapter, even a strong man like you can fall. And so we need very important warning here. We ought to pay attention to it. Need to be careful of this stuff. Watch out for it. Don't think that you'll never fall. 27, her house is the way to hell. That's what it says. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Now, if anybody believed that, if you thought her house was the way to hell, you wouldn't stop to hear her flattery. The problem is not when a guy ends up in her bed of myrrh and aloes and cinnamon and with her Egyptian fine linen. I mean, who is this dope? You know, he listens to her and she tells him about her bed. Oh, I shouldn't do this. God doesn't want me to. My mom taught me better than this. I think I better just keep going. I better get out of here. Oh, but I have Egyptian linen. Oh, really? Okay, you got me. You got me. That's it. Can't resist that. That you got linen sheets, Egyptian linen, and it smells good too. Look, see, each point by itself seems silly and almost powerless. You might even argue that one verse of Scripture by itself is not going to make that much difference in your life. But enough of her influence, and you'll walk right through that door to hell. And conversely, enough of the influence of the Word of God, and you would stand boldly for Jesus Christ. So the argument is not, do I choose the Bible or do I choose the harlot? That's not it. The argument is, with what are you filling your heart and mind? With what are you filling your time? And if it's a sufficient amount of influence from such rebellion and ungodliness, well, no matter how strong you think you are, you got a pretty good chance of going through that door. And if you continually and consistently fill your heart and mind with the things of God, on the other hand, man, you'd be surprised how much farther that would take you in the paths of righteousness. Further than you ever thought you could go. See, a man who is toying with the idea of sin says, well, I'd never go that far. If you let it influence you enough, you'll go farther than you thought you'd go. Well, what if you let the Word of God influence you enough? Couldn't you go farther for God than you ever thought you would? See, that's the contrast in the passage. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, Think on these things. Fill your heart and mind up with God, and that word will take you a long way. But if you fill your heart and mind up with what is in opposition to the word of God, that'll take you a long way in the wrong direction. Now, what has crippled our churches is what the book of James says. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Half of them is leaning through the door of her house, and half of them is leaning through the door of the house of God. And so he can't go anywhere. He's paralyzed, stuck in the middle. So this chapter ends with a very serious warning. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Sexual promiscuity will never end well. It defiles the temple of God, which is your body, 1 Corinthians 6:17. It will ruin you if you yield to it. We saw that in Proverbs 5, verse 22. It's a selfish and a cruel sin, and it's fatal to the social order. It is hedonism revived every single century. They just rename it, hoping you won't notice that's what it is. It's hedonism. They'll camouflage it as gracious living, freedom of affection, free love, new morality, expressing our affectionate nature, getting rid of inhibitions, overcoming frustrations. My wife and I were watching this game show the other night. What was that? Family Feud. That guy Richard Dawson, man, he kisses every single woman on that show over and over and over again. You'd think they'd be sick of that slobber. But, you know, he's gotten rid of his inhibitions, that's for sure. I'm not too comfortable kissing other women beside my wife. But anyway, in other words, it's nothing less than self-love and self-indulgence. And according to this chapter, it's the way of shame, it's the way of falsehood, the way of defeat, the way of death and damnation. Modern psychiatry, they can try and do their best to confuse the issue. That's what they do. They redefine the issues. They compensate for the error, hide the facts, medicate the damage, make excuses for the mistakes, complain about the Bibles and those who preach it, and then pretend the problem doesn't exist. But still, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that's still true today. Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. There's a lot of strong words in this chapter. And yet, Lord, we can't bypass it because it's hard. Help us, Lord, to take heed to your words, to stay in the Bible and strengthen our faith and to never get to the point where we think we can never fall, because we see even King Solomon himself said it could happen to the best of men and to the best of women. And we need to hear what you have to say. So help us, Lord, to be attentive to your warnings and your instructions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.